Right. Well, we are starting a new series this week, and it is entitled The Commands of Jesus. And the reason why we're doing this is because we came off of 2 Corinthians, and the original plan was to start the book of Hebrews. But I've been wanting to do this Commands of Jesus for a while. It's been kind of stewing in my head, and when we finished that last chapter there, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." I thought, what a great way to kind of continue that. How do we really test ourselves? We test ourselves by seeing if we are obedient, you know. But it should not be a surprise to know that there is not really anybody here who knows every command of Christ. So I thought it'd be good to just kind of go over those again. I'm not looking at taking more than a couple months, I hope, in doing this, but the passage that I want to start with today is John 15, 1 through 11. And this is part of the passage that it's right, or part of Scripture that is right before Jesus is to be betrayed. In fact, John kind of summarized it when he was talking about after Judas left and the words that Jesus was going to be speaking. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives this, he kind of exudes this sense of urgency. And so he's trying to get everything out that he can in this short amount of time. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, Jesus knew that he was going to come back. So why is he trying to be urgent? Why is he trying to shove as much into as little time as he's got? Why is he doing that? And it kind of hit me. I had this last week. I posted on Facebook this blog that one of my professors from college wrote, and he said, and it was about the human Jesus. And it talks about how we often try to avoid the human Jesus, you know, because the human part is almost an embarrassment in some ways to people, you know. Well, this is a very human thing that took place. It reminds me of as parents, when we're getting ready to leave, you know, we're going on a date, going to go to a show, or we've done a reservation somewhere, and we've called the babysitter. The babysitter comes, and the husband is standing at the door, keys in hand, ready to go, right? Okay, but the wife is, and she's got her arms loaded, but she's sitting there with the babysitter, hurriedly going through a list of the husband's tapping his foot. Wife is, okay, now make sure they don't stay past 8:30. I don't want them watching too much TV. They can have a snack, but it's got to be healthy. That, you know, and she just goes through this long list, and the husband is like, "Come on, come on, you know, we're going to be back in 2 hours. Why are you, you know?" But you know what I'm saying? And this is what it kind of reminds me of. Jesus is like, he's going to be back. But he's a human, and he's 100% human, 100% God. So he's got this human side of him that's saying, "I got to get some stuff out here, and I've got to try to say the most important stuff right now, you know." And for that reason, I think that this whole section, like 13 through 17, is a very important section for us as Christians, because it's not that nothing he has said is unimportant. But this is like the cream of the crop of his teaching, you know, of what he's trying to get across to us. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is really important, and this is where I want to begin this whole section on Jesus' commands. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Now, what does it mean to test something? Think about that. What does it mean to test something? My car is making some noises I'm not familiar with. It's running a little slow or a little sluggish. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Tony because I'm poor. And so we have a mechanic here at church. And so I'm going to go to him. I'm going to say, Tony, my car's doing this. And Tony's going to take his machine out, and he's going to hook it up, and he's going to run a test, right? And the test is to see where it's not working right. Okay. Tests often show us where things aren't working, or they show us how things are working. Okay. And so in this case, the test of anything is to see if it is doing what it is supposed to be doing or producing something useful. Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you producing the fruit of Christian labor? And this passage that we're reading, 15:1-11, talks about fruit quite a bit. Jesus, in this passage, said, those who abide in him will produce fruit. So let's read this passage together. John 15:1. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of Bibles. Hey, Larry, you're awesome. Raise your hand. He was ready for it. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you a Bible, and feel free to take that home with you. It's a gift from Kingman Christian Church to you. All right, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's say a word of prayer real quick. Father God, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that the words of Jesus have been recorded for us. And today we are looking at this whole area of obedience and why we ought to obey. And I pray that you would just open up this scripture to us and help us to see the importance of obedience. And may that change in mind that takes place transform us even further into the person that you want us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So you read a passage of Scripture, and if words are repeated, it means that that word or that concept is pretty important. And there's two words here that are repeated quite a bit. One is abide, and the other is fruit. It said fruit several times. So abide in fruit. What I want to do is I want to take a look at fruit. What is fruit? Now Jesus said those who abide in him will produce fruit, right? So what is fruit? In Scripture, fruit is used a lot. And I started to go through Old Testament and New Testament to see how fruit is. I was going to give you a little list of how fruit is used. Well, the list started getting quite long. And so I had to pull back and say, okay, what did all these have in common here? Okay, and so fruit in Scripture is often used for the product of some action. Right? In the very beginning, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," the product of an action. Right? Okay. He says to bring forth the fruits of your labors. It's used in several different ways, but most of the time it is used. In fact, it being used in this way is probably used in this way more than it is in just fruit itself in Scripture. Okay? Fruit is the product. It's the product of our actions. And from this passage that we read, one thing that can be learned, and it should be very obvious, is that there is distinguishable product that comes from abiding or living in Jesus. Jesus' disciples have a distinguishable product that they produce. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. One of the things that I've struggled with this passage in the past is Jesus never fully explains in this passage what that fruit is. So I've had to go back and look over the Gospels and look over Jesus' teaching to see if there's some way to discern what that fruit is. And there really is just two things. One, oops, I went ahead of myself, huh? One is disciples is one type of fruit that can be produced from disciples of Jesus Christ, if that makes sense. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. So one type of fruit that we as Christians can produce are other disciples. Okay? The other type of fruit is just holy living. Holy living. Now, Paul, you can go in Scripture and find a lot of characteristics of holy living. One of the most famous is when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian should exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I get those all right? Yeah? Okay, see? Okay, good. All right. All right. I almost always forget one for some reason. But that is one example of fruit. Holy living, characteristics of holy living. Okay? Let's look at this passage in particular now. Verse 1 and 2. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay? The first thing I want us to realize, the first point, is those who abide in Jesus produce the only fruit worth something. Those who abide in Jesus, you and I, disciples of Jesus Christ, produce the only fruit worth something. Notice this passage of Scripture doesn't talk about any other kind of fruit except for what we produce by being in Jesus. The world can point to a lot of what they would call good fruit. There are a lot of ungodly people who seem to produce good fruit, right? You know, Bill Gates is not a Christian, therefore he is ungodly, but he produces a lot of good fruit. He is known for giving a lot of money to causes. He is one of the big supporters of eradicating polio in the world. So a lot of people look at him and say he produces good fruit. You know? Jesus even said that a sinner loves another sinner. Sometimes we do good things for each other. It's not in the name of Jesus, but again, it would look like it's good fruit. We give somebody a place to live. We let them, give them a little money. We feed them. You can go through a list. It looks like good fruit. What differentiates the fruit of the world from the fruit of the Christian, the one who is abiding in Jesus Christ? It's attention. Intention is what separates these types of fruit. And God, yes, God looks at the fruit, but more so he looks at the intention behind the fruit. And so for us as Christians, the only type of fruit that is worth something is the fruit that comes from living in Jesus Christ, abiding in him. Now, Jesus' words play a key role in producing fruit. Verse 3, he said, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now the word clean is from the same root word as the word prune in the previous verse. Jesus said that God, as the vine dresser, he looks for whether we are bearing fruit or not. And then as we bear fruit, he prunes us. He cuts away things. I don't know if anybody has grapevines here. I've talked about this before. But if you have grapevines, anybody have grapevines? Okay, you have grapevines. Do you trim them? Why do you trim them? Why do you prune them? But good fruit, huh? I mean, because I guess pruning can be a very tricky thing. And in this culture, These people were well familiar with pruning. You know, wine was a part of the diet. So they're very familiar with what Jesus is talking about here. With grapevines, you can't prune them too much and you can't prune them too little. You prune them too much and you get great big grapes that have no flavor. They look good. They look nice and juicy, but they have no flavor. You prune it too little and you get little tiny grapes. Now, the stores are selling those. They're trying to make those sound fancy. They call them champagne grapes now. I think they're sour and gross. but that's what you get. In order to get the best kind of fruit, the best yield, you got to prune it just right. Okay? So Jesus says that God prunes us. But then he says, you are already clean, the same root word as prune, because of the words I have spoken to you. Now, this makes sense. It makes complete sense because some of the first recorded words of Jesus are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel spoke from Jesus' lips. We came to find out what that really means is Jesus' life, the death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Anyone who believes in Jesus as Savior King and calls upon him can be saved. That's what Scripture says. So his words have already cleaned. They've already started the pruning process. Now notice I said Savior King. I think I'm going to say that more often. Because I want to get across the idea that Jesus is not just Savior, but he is Master and King of our lives. When we submit to him, we don't just say, Lord, I'm submitting to you because I want to be saved. We're saying, Lord, I understand and recognize that my life, is the way I'm running it, is not good. It's not really going anywhere. It's not getting me anywhere. And I need to submit it to you and learn how to just do the things that you tell me to do. How do we continue? So Jesus says, my words have cleansed you. They started that pruning process. But that pruning process, it says that God continues to prune. Even after we produce fruit, he continues to prune. There's a lesson in this, and it's the very simple one, a very, very simple one. We talk about it all the time. Just be in the Word. Just be in God's Word. If you want to live the way that God has intentionally designed you to live or designed for you to live, then you need to know what that way is, and he has spoken about it clearly in here. Be in his Word. Now, I will say this, just to be in his Word doesn't do much unless you put it into practice. I know a lot of people who are in his Word, but their lives don't reflect it. I know atheists who are in the Word, studying it. They're looking for ways to trip us up as Christians. They're looking for ways to prove that it's false and stuff like that. And there's a lot of Christians who know the Bible. Atheists who know the Bible very well, but it's not doing anything in them. God's not pruning them with the Word because they don't believe it. Believe doesn't just mean to intellectually know it. Believe means to put it into practice. Okay? So for the Christian, we need to pay attention to what Jesus says, and we need to put it into practice. This is how God prunes us. This is how God is able to make some great things from our lives. This is the way he makes us produce good fruit. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Read that last verse with me. Starting with four, ready? Everybody out loud. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I want you to say, for apart from you, I can do nothing. Okay, you hear what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The world says, oh, we can do a lot of good things. Jesus says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, why is that? Because I believe Jesus is the one who begins to turn this selfish heart of ours around. He starts giving us a heart that is selfless like his. I think without Jesus, I'm really starting to believe this, and this is my opinion. Maybe you'll disagree with me on this, but I really believe that without Jesus, we cannot help but think selfishly. Even when we do things that look to be good, I think in the back of our minds, we're thinking, how is this going to affect me? How is this going to benefit me? But Jesus Christ enables us to start thinking along the lines of, how can I just help without even thinking about myself? How can I just do? This verse kind of confirms that to me. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We cannot produce the fruit that God desires. Without the Holy Spirit who is living in us, we cannot produce the type of fruit that God desires. It's important for us to understand that, because even as we as Christians, we start thinking that we can do things on our own power, in our own power. We start, you know, we talked last week about, or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that shifting, you know, that can happen. And this is part of that shifting. And our eyes are on Jesus, they're on Jesus, and we see something off over here, so we just kind of shift our gaze a little bit. We can every once in a while continue to look back and see Jesus. It just takes a glance. But after a while, our gaze gets more and more and more off until finally we're just really, what it comes down to is we're doing everything out of our own power. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to produce fruit? Then you have to do it through me. You have to do it by living in me. He goes on, verses 7 and 8, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now this is an interesting passage. A lot of people look at this passage and think that really you can get whatever you want as long as you are being the good person that you're supposed to be. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. They don't see that part that says my words abide in you. Here Jesus is talking about words. This is really words. I mean, words have been repeated here twice. So let's take a look at it. Okay, he says, my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. This is, did I put it up there yet? This is the point I want to get. Fruit is the product of a conformed will to Jesus' will. Fruit is the product of a conformed will to Jesus' will. I don't think he would have made that condition. I think he would have just said, if you abide in me, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. But he makes a condition here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, how does his words abide in us? It's when we replace his will replace our will with his will. We move our will out of the way and we put his will there. How do we know that? Again, by studying, by being in Scripture. You know, I didn't say this, up in the second point, Jesus' words play a key role in producing fruit, and fruit cannot be produced apart from Jesus. Again, this also points to another very simple, simple thing that we as Christians ought to do, and that's just be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Be in His Word. We spend time with Him. And as we develop our relationship with Him, and we put His will in place of ours, we will be able to do some great and awesome things, but they are done in the spirit, if you will, or in the attitude of Jesus Himself. This is not a passage to be used to get whatever you want. This is a passage that confirms to us that when we replace His will, our will with His, then great things will happen in the Christian's life. Fruit will be produced, but it's fruit that glorifies God. Not fruit that glorifies us, and sometimes, many times, not fruit that even benefits us except for giving us more joy, more faith, more trust in God. We have to replace our will with his will. Verses 9 through 10 should also include verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus set the example for us. He said, abide in my love. But then he said, just as I have abided in my Father's love. How can we really show Jesus that we love him? By obeying his commands. I got to thinking about this. Parents, we have a lot of rules for our kids. Our kids, especially when they're young, they tend to show us love, and I call them little random acts of lovingness, where they will come up, they'll run up and give me a hug for no reason. They're not looking for anything. It's my daughter just comes up, and you know, after church, you guys stick around. She always does this. It's so funny. She's apart from me for like an hour, you know. But she comes to that door and she sees me and she just runs to me, you know. And those type of things, they meet my emotional need for love. I feel that she loves me. She'll be coloring at the table and then she'll come and bring the paper to me and says, here, Daddy, this is for you. And it's got a picture of her and me and I love you, Dad, or something like that. You know, those random acts of lovingness, they help me feel that I'm loved. But I don't know if they really do anything for my intellect. I know. How do I know that she loves me? My second oldest daughter, we've always had kind of a strict a movie policy, if you will. You know, if you're 13, you definitely can't watch. You know, if you're under 13, definitely can't watch PG-13. If you're younger and you want to watch a PG movie, we have to approve it. You know, my kids, we have to approve the movies for our kids before we let them watch them. And so Katie, when she was younger, she would go over to friends' houses, and they'd want to watch a movie. And she always, always called me first and would say, Dad, can I watch this movie or can I watch that movie? You know, she had the opportunity to just disregard our boundaries and watch whatever she wanted. You know, but she wouldn't. She would call and she would ask. That, to me, showed me that she loved me. Does that make sense? She respected me, honored me, respected my boundaries enough that when she was in positions where she could easily transgress those, she would call me and ask me if something was okay. It makes complete sense to me when Jesus says that in order to show him that we love him, we ought to obey him. That makes a lot of sense. The proof of discipleship is fruit. The proof that we are his and that we love him is that we obey and we produce fruit in our life. I began this message pointing out that a great way to test whether we're still in the faith is whether we obey or not. But that really is secondary. Why do we obey? We obey because we love Jesus. We obey because we love him. We prove to be his disciples when we love him. Examine your life. How in love with Jesus are you? The other word that was repeated in this passage was abide, and I got verse 11 up there. I don't know why I put that up there. It's really verse 10. But what does it mean to abide? You know, up to verse 10, up to verse 9, Jesus kept saying, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. But then when we get to verse 9, he changes that, and he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. And then, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So to abide in Jesus is to abide in his love. To abide in his love is to keep his commandments. The disciple abides in Jesus through obedience to his word. Now, I'm not, again, I know that what I'm saying could come across as I'm trying to make people feel guilty or what. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to be encouraging here. You know, we call ourselves Christians. And I think that most of us have a true desire to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then radical changes need to take place in our lives. Paul said, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Part of the reason why we're doing this commands series is to renew our mind and continue to be transformed. Jesus says, you will prove to be my disciples if you obey my commands and abide in my love. So this is what I'm trying to encourage us with today as Christians, as a church, as disciples of Jesus. We need to obey his commands, because when we do, we show him that we love him and we abide in his love. What is his love? That he died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And he has given us now the opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how we abide in his love. We obey his commands. Just to kind of wrap this up, a couple statements here. Abiding is obeying. And fruit is the product of such obedience. Jesus' disciples are those whose produce come from obedience. So hopefully today we're going to set the tone for this series. As we look at the commands of Jesus, if we're to obey his commands, then we ought to know his commands, right? We ought to know what he's commanded of us. So over the next few weeks, this is what we're going to do. And my prayer is that if we come across a command that you are not practicing in your life, that as someone who loves Jesus deeply, you will say, Lord, I am sorry. I'd ask for the ability to repent, turn away from this. My mind has been changed about this. I no longer want to participate in this sin. I want to do what you have commanded me to do. And I would ask that you produce fruit out of that. That is my desire over the next couple months here. I pray that you and I can take this very serious and put into practice what Jesus commanded. Amen? And will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience, your grace, your kindness, your love. No one loves us like you do. Each one of us are in a different point in our walk with you. But we all have something in common, and that's we all still need to grow. So I pray that over the next couple months here that you would help us to be open to changing as a result of what you've commanded. May our love develop more and more for you. May it be developed to the point that we can say, you don't want me doing this, I won't do this. Or this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm going to change myself. I'm going to allow you to change me from the inside out. As a result, the most important thing I pray is that we would produce fruit, that we would have holy living that is separate from worldly living, and that the world would see that, and it would that it would be used by you to get their interest, and hopefully their hearts as well. The greatest fruit that we want to produce outside of holy living is to see more and more people come to know you in a very personal way. Last week we said, Lord, that it would be awesome if we could have one baptism per person in this congregation. And so we're praying that you would give each one of us the boldness to start talking to, praying for one person. And over the course of this year, you would help us to just find different ways to be used by you to get their attention. And we pray for fruit as we try to be obedient to your word. Again, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. You are awesome. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, see you next week.